Our verse today comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us think of ways
to motivate
one another
to ask
acts
Good works. Kids, you may go to your classes.
Good job, girls. Thanks, Henley. Nice job. So while they're heading out, we're going to be talking this morning about the family of faith, which I think is kind of neat that we're kind of bringing in a family director and all these things. But today we're going to talk broader about just the family of faith. Who are we as the family of God, as the church? So just to get us started, I just want to look at the definition of the word family. Especially as it relates to our purpose for what we're talking about this morning. But family is defined as a group of persons of common ancestry. So if you think about that in terms of our ancestry under God, we've been created in the image of God, that we are the family of God. We are from Him as well. And then secondly, it's a group of people who are united by certain convictions or a common affiliation. So a family is something where there's that similar affiliation or values or things like that. So you're thinking about that again with the family of God, the church, that we are united under God, under His word, as we follow Him and seek to live out obedience to Him. So if you ever look around, if you ever just notice, every family, like if you can look at any family, and there's kind of like an identity to each family, right? Like kind of based on maybe likes or quirks or different things, but each family seems to have a certain sort of identity. So I just wanted to talk about a few of those now as well. So there's one type of family that you may have come across, and these are like outdoorsy, camping, hiking families. Like these are families that when you see them walking, it looks like they've pretty much been sponsored by Patagonia, right? Like they're all wearing it, and it looks like at any moment a hike could break out. Like they're just ready to go. They've got boots on. They kind of smell like the woods, and you're like, how do you do that? But they're ready to go. They've got 13 Nalgenes in the back of their van, or actually Honda Element. You know, at any given time, they sing songs like reduce, reuse, recycle, reduce, you know, and they're just pumped about it. And they just get together and they do these things and they talk about it, and they're just always ready to go out, and they carry like wood chips and they start fires. And this is just the thing that defines them. Safely, they start fires, of course. So they're these camping families. When you see them, it's like, wow, like dad has the rustic beard, you know. Then there's another type of family you may have come across, and this is the sports family, right? Like they typically, though, nowadays, years ago they would wear like Adidas or Nike. Now it's Under Armour, right? So the sports families are wearing Under Armour. Their sons will typically wear Under Armour tights with the shorts underneath. I can't believe this is a thing. Have you guys seen this? Do you guys just walk around elementary schools? Probably not, which is good. But you'll see, like, the boys, they're wearing the Under Armour, and it has to, like, for sports families especially, branding is very significant. So you can't wear, like, a Nike shirt with Under Armour shorts. Like, who does that? That's sick. But these families, like, they're exercising. They kind of always smell like sweat, but not like body odor sweat, like good athletic sweat. You know, it's like this weird kind of thing. They talk in turn. They always have, like, maybe different things that they say, like intensity, integrity, more intensity, like the three eyes of our family. And then they add, like, a fourth eye, encouragement, you know, and all these different things. And they're just encouraging, and they talk about sports, and they talk about form and follow through and energy and Joey's little bum knee and how he needs to overcome and all these different things. So these are sports families. Perhaps you've run into them somewhere. Sometimes they just communicate at meals just by grunting, which is fascinating. Then there's musical families. And now, and I'm not talking like musical ability. I'm talking like musical theater families, right? And I don't know that I can or should make judgment calls as far as which family are the top of the pecking order, but if I were as your parent, I would say that these are the top. Like, this is what I would love to be a part of, but I'm not. But anyways, these are the families that like when it's dinner time, all of a sudden everybody is breaking out into four-part harmony in this song, and they're dancing together, and it's like spinning tables and chairs, and plates are being thrown, and they're all joyful and singing, and it's perfect harmony. And then all of a sudden, if there's tension ever, like they kind of like the music slows down, and they may like kind of speak at one another, but it's always still rhythmic. And then the tension is resolved, and little Joey hits the high note, and Dad comes in with the guitar, and they're singing and there's dancing. Once again, it's just glorious and wonderful. And these are families, like I said, that I just, if you're a part of this, like just count your blessings, name them one by one, if you would. And then the last family I want to talk about is the family type of family I grew up in, and I'll call this the lunch meat family. And here's what I mean by lunch meat family. Like a lunch meat family, if you're ever on a road trip or you're going somewhere, you will never, ever stop and purchase a meal. Who does that? Right? So these are the families. I don't know if you've ever driven by on the interstate and you've seen like at rest stops, there's picnic tables. And you may have driven by and you'd be like, why are there picnic tables at this rest stop? Like, shouldn't you just go in, grab a brochure and go to the bathroom? No, there are families, mine growing up, where we would stop at these places and we would sit down and have a picnic together. And here's how this goes. You get out of the car, and this is predictable. Mom puts out the napkins before you because we're too cheap to buy plates, right? And the napkins were even taken from McDonald's the night before because Dad's like, if I'm spending 99 cents on a hamburger, you better believe I'm getting extra napkins. You know, and so the napkins are thrown in the glove box, and then they're breaking. I'm reliving my whole childhood right now and my present family as well. So anyways, the napkins are laid out. Mom's putting three carrot sticks out for each child. You know, we're making sandwiches, enough lunch meat to feed an army inside the green Coleman cooler. And so Mom's fixing sandwiches. Dad's stretching while this is happening. Making great time, aren't we? You know, like saying all this stuff. And then like Dad bites into the sandwich like, can you taste the savings, kids? Can you taste it? And then without fail, every lunch period, the dad will say, can you believe, kids, there are people that stop and pay for lunch, right? I don't know how people do that, right? And they were talking and calculate the savings that they're, and the kids are like, yeah, it's called every friend that I have is stopping for lunch, Dad. Thanks. But then you get back in the car in your wood-paneled station wagon and you drive off to your next. These families also, they don't stop at like hotels like Hampton Inn or Comfort Inn. No, like they don't even stop at Motel 6. Like it's like Smitty's Motel of whatever, you know, where they don't even have a website. You have to use the AAA tour book to even find it. And it's like $29.99 and it says it includes a free breakfast, but the free breakfast is just stale name, like off-brand Fruit Loops. And Dad's like, it's good enough for me, you know, and then we get back in the car and go. Anyways, that was a bit of my past and my present as well. But all joking aside, like families have like a sense of like who they are, and then they go about like living these things out. There's a sense of identity to each family based on likes, interests, values, whatever those things may be. And so what we're going to look at today in 1 Timothy 3 is we're going to see Paul telling Timothy who the family of God is, who the church family is. Like, who are we? Why are we gathering? What is happening? What are we about? What is our identity? And so he's telling Timothy this as he writes this letter to him. And so the portion of the scripture we're going to look at today is really, in a lot of ways, it's the climax of the letter. It's where Paul is telling Timothy, this is why I'm writing to you, and this is what I really want you to gain from this letter. And so here's what he says in 1 Timothy 3. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up in the glory. So as we look into this, just remember the background. This is a personal letter written from Paul to Timothy, who's leading and starting and beginning this church in Ephesus. And this church in Ephesus was facing the threat, a very real threat of false teaching. And so Paul, throughout this letter, is giving instructions, giving guidance to Timothy as he's leading the church on how to lead them in the true gospel so this false teaching does not come in and kind of sabotage what God is doing. And so Paul is writing in this very personal and pastoral tone. He's saying, here's what I want you to know. I'd like to come to you soon, but even if I can't, I want you to know the crux, the main message of this letter that I'm giving to you. So just pause and just think about this, just to kind of get this historical understanding in our minds as we think about the significance of the letter. So think about the task of a church planner in this day. Not today, but I'm talking, you know, soon after Christ rose from the dead and now has ascended into heaven. So in those days where Timothy was, where Paul was ministering, in many of these cities and towns, gods or pagan religions or like religious symbols or things were used with like temples or big buildings, structures of strength. So last week we talked about the Temple of Artemis being one of the wonders of the world was in the city of Ephesus. And so these structures were these symbols of power and religion and gods, right? So this is kind of the mindset for people that when you think about following and worshiping someone or something, we're looking at these very physical structures that symbolize something very real. But think about the symbol of our God. Think about the symbol of Christianity or of Christ. Think about what the church planner would look back on, right? There's not a big temple. There's not something magnificent to point to. There is, but not as far as like a physical structure like they would have been used to in that day. Instead, we point to a suffering servant. Our God came to earth in the form of man and then gave up his life, died on a cross, right? And then came 3 days later, rose from the dead. Like this is our symbol, is our God on a cross dying for our sins, not some big ornate temple. So do you see what's happening? So Paul is saying, I want to show you this bigger thing that's happening because we don't have this stuff to point to. We don't need this other stuff, but what we do have is so powerful and we don't want people to miss it. And so this is what Paul is trying to bring out for Timothy so that he can pull this into the church as well. So he says this, he says, you are God's household. So like, we're not talking about this temple over here. You are God's household. You are the church of the living God. This is the thing we are pointing others to. This is the thing that will direct people to God. Not this structure, this, us, you are the church of the living God. So just a few thoughts on this. So Paul uses, when he talks about household, he uses the Greek word oikos. He's not talking about the yogurt, as delicious as it is. But this word oikos means how our word household, and there's three related and yet distinct parts of this word as we break it out. So it means the family, so like the people in the family. It means the family's property, the stuff that you have, like, and then the house, the place you gather, the place you live, the place you meet in. And so you think about it, so Paul is saying, you are the household of God. You are the people. You are the stuff. You are the place that God gathers, that you meet in together. So it's not just about this thing, this physical structure. It's now us, that we are the household, the family of God. And so the church is the place where we belong, and the dwelling place then of God is us, is in God's household, the people who follow him, the followers of Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here and what Timothy is doing in Ephesus, he's establishing this new community of faith-filled believers who we're still a part of today. But this is the beginning of the church. Like they didn't have the scripture like we have today. They had the Old Testament, and now Paul's writing and giving them instructions and saying, here's how we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us today, that we are the church or that we are the household or the family of God? So yeah, the church is us, like I'm saying. It's not about a building or a time or a specific event. And yet there is something that's very significant about the gathering together of his body like we are experiencing right now, that it, where we experience the presence of God in a very, very real way. So these meetings, this is what I want to talk about some today. The meetings that we're doing right now on Sunday mornings, the meetings that you do in your small groups or in throughout the week or even in just connecting with one another relationally, there's something significant that happens as we come together that's powerful, that I think we need to have a greater understanding for. One of the fear that I have nowadays, today, is that the gathering itself, or the church gathering, is for some losing a sense of significance, or we're beginning to neglect the importance of meeting together because we feel like, you know, the church is all of us. Like, we are the church, so we don't need to gather together as much. Or the church is losing significance because we begin to view church too much as an event. Like, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this event and I'm just going to observe what's happening, and then I'll go back and hopefully I'll learn something, and then we'll see if it sticks or not. So what I want to look at today is I want to talk about the reasons why we gather, what happens as we gather, and the significance of what all of this is, both now on Sunday morning in our gatherings, as well as you meet throughout the week or at other times in your lives as well. So, for many of us growing up, I don't know if this is your situation or not, but if you grew up in the church, you may have grown up with this sense of there's this push, right? Like, you're a good Christian by being in the church 3 times a week and then about 18 to 20 times on Sundays. Like, that's kind of how, that's like what this should look like for your life. But then, kind of as we get older, it's like, well, wait a second. The church is more about my life, more about the gathering of people. Like, the church is both me anywhere. It's not about a building or an event. So I don't have to be there all the time. And so what happens sometimes whenever we respond to one unhealthy view, sometimes we swing the pendulum so far to another unhealthy view. And so it's almost like we went in kind of church culture. We went from this unhealthy view that where church, the event of church, is all that matters. The big gathering is all that matters. If you do that enough time, then you can check it off and you're a good Christian, to being like, well, wait, the church is way more living and active than just that. And so then sometimes we can swing so far that it's like, well, that doesn't even matter anymore, right? And what matters is how I live my life outside of the church. All right, does that make sense to you? Like, I think sometimes we do these pink swings, and it's like, no, like, both are extremely significant. And so we don't need to swing the pendulum away from one thing in order to regain the meaning of one thing. What we need to do is understand the meaning of something so that we can actually engage it in the right way, in a way that actually brings power, connectedness, transformation from God. And so this is what I want to look at this morning as we look at what Paul is saying in this climax of the letter. It's who you are, and this is what happens as you gather together, both on corporate, like big gatherings, as well as smaller gatherings, as well as just as you live your life. So nowadays, there's a lot of discussion on what the church should look like, right? And there's conferences, and there's all these different things. This is what church should look like. And there's different forms, and there's these different models that are out there. And each presenter, each person passionately champions their style and their flavor. And so we can read an article or a blog, or we can see someone talk about this, like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And we get mad at, like, anything that's different from it, right? Or we do these big pendulum swings. So there's all these different things where some are saying church needs to be more liturgical and thoughtful again, right? Like, we need to be more reverent. We need to be more quiet. We need to be more thoughtful in our approach and in our gatherings. And then on the other side, there's also people that are saying our church services need to be more free and more open, where you're not just lifting 2 hands in worship, you're lifting 3 somehow, because God has miraculously given you a 3rd hand so that you can praise him with it. Then there's also this emphasis where church is the place where we're taught, where we learn, and it's all about growing in the Lord and understanding his word, and it's all about the sermon. And then there's others where it's all about the passionate worship and the freedom and the expression of that. And then there's others where it's like church is all about family, it's all about community, it's all about relationships, and we just need to connect more. And then there's also others out there that are saying church is all about, should be all about service-oriented and focusing on issues of justice and things like that, and breaking into the world. And there's others that are, sorry, I read a lot of church blogs. There's others that are like, church needs to be a place that's sensitive and open to those who don't know Jesus. And we need to be willing to bring those people in. And we need to be welcoming and non-intimidating. We need to be entertaining so people are, you know, like what they see. And then there's others where church should be the place where truth is presented. And we don't need to be apologetic about it. We just present truth and let it sit. And then there's others where they say church is about the gathered body of believers. It's about the coming together. And then there's others that are saying, no, church is about the scattering of the believers out into the world. And as you know, here's what I would say to all of that. Yeah, it sounds great. Let's do it all. It's not one thing or the other. And what happens so often, this is what I want to talk about here, what happens is we get so focused on the externals, on what the output is, on these things that come out of our meetings, that we miss sometimes the bigger picture of what is really, truly happening, what should be happening in our midst. And so Paul is showing us this in our passage. It's almost like, get your eyes off those micro things that you can spend so much time focusing on that can be almost a distraction, right? Those things are all good, and we all need to do it all, but the way that those will come about is if we focus on the main thing, on who he is, and then allow him to guide and direct our certain flavor or our certain way that we pursue this in our world. Ultimately, it's Jesus that will tell us who our identity as a church, as the church, is. And if we embrace the bigger thing of what Paul is talking about here, then the forms, the structures, the systems, or the emphases, if you will, these output things will take form based on how God is leading a certain body, is what I truly believe. The forms will shift and change throughout time, throughout culture, and some of our specific focuses may even change within a body. This is a living, breathing thing, and so we're sensitive, I believe, as we focus on God, he will direct us based on the needs, the culture, those things around us. But here's the things that need to define us as a body. There's three things that I think that Paul highlights for us here that need to define us as a body. The first thing is this, that we recognize, we understand that God's presence is right here, right now, that God's presence is among us, that we are a part of the church of the living God. Like, Christ did not just die on the cross, but he came off the cross and he rose again 3 days later. He ascended into heaven. He is still alive with us today. He is here. His presence is here. Like, he's here with us when we leave as well. But just think about the significance of the gathered body representing the body, the life of Jesus Christ coming together, and just the power of the manifest, the made knownness of his presence among us as we gather together. So there's something incredibly significant about these meetings, about our times together, that show us, that reveal to us, that remind us about the presence of God in our lives and in all of our lives together, as well as shows the world that God is here, that God is still initiating his love into the world through his church, through the local body. So I just wanted to say this, like, what if we were so aware of God's presence as we gathered and just throughout our lives that God began to do things in us that where we step back and it's like, there's no way I could have done that on my own. Like, God did something there. Like, God's power was made known. Like, God did something significant. And to do that, it starts with an awareness of why we're here, who we're here for, what it is that we're about. And it's all about his presence and worshiping and praying. Like, he's here because he is. He's right here. He's here. The very living God is among us. And this ought to captivate us. It ought to transform us. It ought to just grab a hold of our minds and our lives. It's like, what if we sang when we worship? What if he sang like Jesus, God himself, was right here, right in front of us, because he is. So what if we sang like that? What if we prayed together like that, with that kind of confidence? Like, when we're talking to God, like, you're right here. Like, just like you're talking to me, or I'm talking to you right now. Like, what if we had that kind of awareness in our prayers? What if we had that kind of awareness just in our relationships and in the way we would connect and relate and encourage one another? That God is right here guiding us and leading us and giving us security and all of these things. So I just want to pause just for a few seconds and just recognize, just give you the space right now to recognize that God is here. That might be hard for some of you to do, but I just want, just take a moment, just speak that out in your mind, or if you want to do it aloud, that God, you are here with me. You're here. Just take a moment. God, thank you that you're here. And I pray that not just in this moment, but every time we gather, here on Sundays or for coffee or in a small group or just one other friend to pray, or wherever we are, we will recognize that you're with us, God, that we are the household. We are now the place where you reside. We thank you for that. Make us aware of that, God. So, I mean, have you ever just during worship or during music, have you ever just maybe been just gotten really emotional, like you just started crying, right? Like all of a sudden, and it wasn't necessarily the music or the tune or the words. Maybe it was some of that, but there's just something else happened. That's the presence of God grabbing a hold of your heart. Like, have you ever just been overwhelmed as you've been prayed with some, where it's just like, whatever they're praying seems like it's coming from somewhere beyond that person. That's the presence of God. Like, that is God speaking through that person. That's the power of the collectedness, what's happening. Have you ever just all of a sudden felt peace as you've come in from just a chaotic and crazy week? And it's just like, wow, why do I actually feel not nutso right now? Even if it's just been for 6 seconds. It's the presence of God bringing peace into your life. There's something significant about the gathering together, the collected knowing of God's presence that is just powerful for us. David Platt says this: consider how significant this makes our weekly gatherings, that the church gathers and the Lord, the living God, is among us, that we are his house. We are worshiping in his presence, listening to his word, and partaking of the elements at his table. How awesome is the privilege of being the dwelling place of God's presence. The dwelling place of God is no longer a specific tabernacle or building. It's this. It's us. It's our lives. It's what we get to share together. It's powerful. It's powerful. Second thing that Paul highlights is that the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. So in other words, the church, the family of God, is the place where we declare, we proclaim God's truth to one another and to our world as well. Have you ever been maybe in a church setting in the midst of a sermon or maybe you're just in a small group gathering or just with a couple of friends and you're processing something deep, and all of a sudden something becomes clear that was like never clear before? You have this sense of, wow, I get it now. I get what's going on or what's happening. Like, that's the presence of God speaking truth into your life through other believers, through his presence among us as well. And so as we gather, we are a pillar of this truth. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. He came in the fullness of grace and truth. And a pillar, if you know, a pillar is a person or it's a thing that's regarded as reliably providing essential support for something. So if you think about a pillar on a building, it's providing support for whatever that structure is. And so the church, as we gather together, we are providing that sense of support to our world of God's truth. It's significant. It's incredibly significant that we are proclaiming, we are bringing truth to the world, especially for a world that is desperately looking for something to lean on, for something to hang its hat on as far as what is truth, where is center, where is my grounding. People are looking all over for that. Whether they recognize it or not, it's easy to see if you step back and look at it with the sermon. People are looking for truth, and the church, the gathering, this, what we are, us, is this pillar of truth. So again, we lean on him and we present and we allow others to lean on us as the truth of God flows through us because of his presence. Just think about this. Think about the significance of the opportunity and what's happening here once again. And then the last thing that Paul highlights here is that we share the incredible mystery of salvation to the world. Now, this is the third part that Paul talks about, is this God's incredible plan for salvation. I mean, how many of us have found salvation in some kind of gathered setting, right? Some kind of worship setting or maybe like a church service or somewhere else, or even like in a small group or a conversation with friends, or if you were younger, maybe even with your parents, just your own little family, right? So as we come together, there is something significant about the mystery of the salvation of Jesus Christ that is made known, that comes alive in people's lives. And this is something else that we do as we come together, as we bring forth salvation. Again, something that our world is desperately looking for and desperately needs is relationship with him, life-transforming power because of his love and grace. So Christ came to earth. This is what this, so Paul does this like little poem. He says, he appeared in the flesh. Jesus came to earth. God himself appeared like a man among us and walked among us. He's vindicated by the Spirit. He came, he rose again. He was seen by the angels. He's alive today. And then was preached on among the nations. In other words, this message is for all, not just for Jewish people, but for anyone. The message of salvation is for all. and was believed on in the world and was taken into glory. So Paul is giving us this brief little poem as a reminder of just this incredible mystery of salvation, that Christ came to our world and he continues to come to our world and continues to show us his love through the body, through the church, through the life, through God's household, right? This is now the way he is continuing to intersect the world. And then as we believe in him, it's powerful. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He saw your hurt. He saw your loneliness. He saw your sin. And then he took it on. He came down. He modeled a perfect life for us. Went through the things that we go through. Did it without sin so that he could give up his life for us. He died for us so that now we don't need to go to a high priest to sacrifice some kind of animal to go into the Holy of Holies, a specific place. But instead we can ask God for forgiveness directly. And he does. And he forgives us through the life of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather together, as we interact with one another, this mystery of salvation is made known to other people, to ourselves. It becomes alive. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, I understand what Christ has done for me and the significance of that. There's sometimes you can hear it multiple times, but then all of a sudden you hear it once again. It's like, holy smokes, this is huge. And I'm going to give my life to this, to God. I'm going to surrender myself to him because of this incredible mystery, the incredible plan of salvation. So Paul is saying in all this, this is what I want you to know. This is what's happening as you come together. David Platt says that the Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the one who was verified by the Spirit, was raised from the dead, was praised among the angels, was proclaimed across the earth, was believed on as Savior and crowned as King over all the universe, lives in you. Let that soak in, that the Son of God resides in you, giving you power, strength, and grace. Godliness or the God-centered life is nothing more than the overflow of Christ in you. And this is who we are as the family of God. This is who we are together, and this is who we are even more, or as we are individually, and then even more as we come together. So here's what happens as we gather. Here's what the church is. We reveal his presence. We are his presence. The world gets to see the very presence of God through this. We are a pillar of truth. Right? The truth of God is made known to the world through our lives, through the church, through the gatherings, and through us separated as well. And the mystery of salvation is made known through his believers, through the very presence of God. Do you understand? Like, if we focus on these things, if these things are happening, and then all the forms, and we can have all the arguments we want about what form, all these different things, but those things will take root. Those things will take place. We'll know how to be guided by the Lord as we focus on the bigger picture of why it is that we are mattering, or why we are meeting, and what we are meeting, and why we are meeting. So this morning, I want to end with, a time of communion, because I just thought it was just a really powerful reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our lives, of how he gave up his life for us. And I thought it would be really powerful for us this morning to as we receive the elements of bread, which represents the body of Christ, that he gave up for us for the forgiveness of sins, and the juice that represents the blood of Christ, which represents the new covenant, which means that we now have this direct relationship with Jesus, that we don't need to go through an intermediary, but he is our intermediary, so we go directly to God, which is incredibly powerful. That we would, as we do this, that we would be one, as you receive it this morning, as you go and you take communion, that you would be more aware of the presence of God in your life, both now and as you leave, and you would thank him for it. You would thank him for being with you. You would thank him for being here right now. And then also, as you receive communion this morning, I pray that you would reflect upon the truth of Jesus Christ, that the truth was made known to you, that the truth is him. And as you receive the communion, that you would think about his truth and reflect on how Scripture has been made clear to you, and how you've been alive in him. Reflect on how you found what you've been looking for through the life of Jesus. And then the third thing is, of course, as you receive communion, reflect on the salvation of Jesus. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you don't know just the incredible grace and love that he has, that he wants to show you, that he wants you to step into, that he wants you to receive so that you can walk in relationship with him, there's no better decision that you can make than to say, you know what, God, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I've tried it and I've failed and I'm exhausted and I need you. I need you. That thing that you're looking for in your life, that you're searching so many other things, is found in Jesus. And I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit makes this mystery of salvation come alive to you personally if you've never taken that step. And I pray that you would step forward and pray with somebody. And communion is a great time to even begin a journey with Jesus if you haven't already. So those are the three things that as we receive communion, I want you to focus on this morning. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And we're going to have a couple songs and receive communion. Now I just want to say this too. We have open communion here as far as that means you don't have to be a member of our local church to be to receive communion. But I do ask that if you come forward and receive communion and take of the bread and take of the juice, that you recognize that you are by doing that saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again 3 days later, that he is sitting there in heaven praying, interceding for you, that you can have relationship with him. So again, this would be a great time if you haven't yet and you want to receive communion, that you step into the relationship with him. But just know by taking communion, you are doing that, you are saying that. That's the significance of what we're doing here as well. So I'm going to pray and we're going to receive communion. So those that are serving, if you want to come on up. I'm going to read Luke 22. This is Jesus before he dies. Before he goes to the cross with his disciples, he says he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood which is poured out for you." He did this all for you. He did this all for me. He did this for us. And I pray that we would understand the significance of that, be overwhelmed by his love once again. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for just your word. Thank you for the instruction, the direction. God, most of all, I just thank you for you. God, I thank you that you live and you're here with us, that you reside among us. God, just make us aware. I thank you that we can understand truth in ways that we couldn't before because of you. God, I thank you for your salvation. And I pray for those that don't know you, that haven't experienced what that means, the significance of walking with you in life and just continual relationship with you. And I pray that they would step into that now. So Lord, won't your Holy Spirit move all of us? We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. We just give you this time in your name, Lord. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up, and then as you're ready, come receive communion. And the prayer team will be off to the sides, and they'll be happy to pray with you as well.